It's always my prayer for each Sunday, but particularly when I'm speaking, that God will create in you a great expectancy of what God's going to say to you. Not a great expectancy of what I'm going to say, but a great expectancy that God will speak to you. And if that's something that you are not used to, I invite you to do that this morning, to just, as it were, just quieten your heart and your mind and just say, Lord, I'm waiting on what you want to say. I've had the most incredible week, I think, work week in my life over the last 7 days. I have never been as busy in my whole life. It has been intellectually the most exciting work that I've been doing, but the pace of it has been extraordinary. I've never experienced anything quite like it. And it involved me getting on a plane and going to Brisbane at short notice, having 2 days in Brisbane, working about 14 hours a day, trying to get things done in a big, big hurry. And during that course of time, I really sensed the Lord being with me, and no more so than when on the Wednesday night, late in the afternoon, the decision was made that I would go to Brisbane, and I was just overwhelmed with work at the office, and I could barely get time to get out of the office, and I knew I had to get to Tullamarine Airport. And Judy drove me up to the airport because I hadn't time to park the car and get from the car park to the terminal. And as we got there, I rushed out and got through checking in a bag of documents that I was dragging behind me, and got into the plane. And just as I got into the plane, a penny dropped. I had left my mobile in the car, and I knew I needed that mobile phone for what I was going to do. And I just said, Lord, I have no idea how I'm ever going to survive without this mobile. The plane was about to take off. And just as they were beginning to shut the doors, a steward comes up to me and he said, Mr. Martin, is this your mobile? And Judy had spotted it when she had just driving out of the airport, had turned around and had raced back, knowing how much I needed it, but was able to get back just in time. And on the way back again, I was racing to get nearly the last flight from Brisbane back to Melbourne on Friday night. And again, it was another rush from the city in Brisbane Central out to the airport. And I get to the check-in desk, and there's nobody else there except the check-in person, and I'm dragging this luggage, and as I checked in, she said, "You're very fortunate." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because actually, we closed the baggage about 10 minutes ago, but the plane's running late, so we'll let you get your baggage on." So I have just a marvelous sense of God's keeping in the midst of that. I believe God too would say, he has a message, I think, for someone today, and that is that he, not only is he a God of great love and care and kindness, but particularly there is someone who has not been experiencing that of recent times in their lives. And I believe God wants to meet with you today and to reassure you that he particularly loves you, and that he's got a deep, deep interest in your welfare. So if that applies to anyone, come and see me later. Today I want to talk about transformation. It's a word that many of us have heard on many occasions in the church, and there's a very well-known passage which we'll read in a few moments. But the word transformation, it intrigued me what exactly it meant, and I grabbed my thesaurus, and the noun transform, or transformation I should say, the equivalent of that is change or conversion, are equivalent words to that. Another word that's used is transmutation, which is not a very pleasant word, but it means a complete change into something else. And I believe that's what God's intent is for every one of his people. For those who come to him, he wants us to be transformed into a new creation. That's what the Bible calls us who are believers, a new creation. To do that, we need transformation. But transformation is also a process that takes time. And I'll explain what I mean in a few minutes. But if you've got your Bibles with me, I want to read two passages of Scripture. One is in Romans 12, if you've got that. A very well-known passage. Many of you could quote it back to me with your eyes closed. It's chapter 12, verse 1 in Romans. And it reads like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The other passage I want to read, you keep your finger there if you want, is Matthew chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, commencing at verse 2. Well, we'll commence at the start of the chapter. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So those are the two passages of Scripture that I want to share with you, and we might look at some others later. I'm convinced that, as I mentioned earlier, that transformation, and Paul picked that up, be you transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God. It's linked to transformation and transformation in the mind. And I know that for many people, they have experienced a time in their life when they could say that they believed in Jesus. And people would call that their conversion experience. The time that they made a decision to give their life to Jesus. And God's Spirit, as he promises, at that time comes into our lives. But after that there, we soon discover that the old nature hasn't disappeared. That there's a struggle that goes on within us. And even myself, who've been a Christian for many, many years, and some of us even longer, will tell you that that struggle never ceases. But as we go on, we are able to conquer the old nature. And I believe that that's linked to this whole thing that Paul's talking about, transformation that goes on within us. If our thinking is wrong and it's not the way God wants us to think, then we will never be able to understand how he and his kingdom really works. And the sad thing is, you see many people who have believed in Jesus who seem to get stuck in their Christian walk between that point where they first trusted God fully and moving then on into the place where they can experience the full life that God offers. Remember, Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and life in all its abundance." And some people, if you really were able to get them to speak to you, would say, "Well, I've really not at that place. And I don't think I've ever been at that place where I am sensing that I'm living the abundant life that Jesus talks about." Now, I believe that Jesus means what he says, and I believe that he means for every person here to be enjoying the abundant life that God talks about. Every person, from the youngest to the oldest, no matter how long you've been a Christian, he wants you to be walking and living and experiencing the abundant life that he has said would be the promise to his followers. What I want to look at is, I read Matthew 5 before I say that. And when you read the Beatitudes, and that's what they're called, another way of putting it, it's like you could say, these are what God wants us to be. These are the attitudes that he wants us to be, to have as Christians. So as we read those carefully, and we read through them about those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are the peacemakers, these are the characteristics of the person who is experiencing the abundant life that God talks about. These are what Jesus says are the really valuable things in life. I've just, as I was saying to you, I've just been involved in a huge transaction. I'm still in it. And there's a lot of money changing hands in this transaction. It's fascinating just to see the zeros that are at the end of this transaction. I've never seen so many in my life. And it absolutely makes my mind boggle as to how things could get to a value like that. But however, the thing that I see in that is that the money is useful, but it doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring peace. None of those things. It can bring some comfort. I don't deny that. And God doesn't despise money. God despises the love of money. That's what he despises. And he warns us about that. So what I want to look at is what I would call the enemies of transformation. And then I want to look at how we can engage with God in the process of transformation. Because I believe, and if you read the scriptures carefully enough, you will see that it actually is something that we have to get involved in. It just doesn't float down from the sky and suddenly we are transformed. There is decisions and choices that we must make in our lives that assist the process of transformation. And I just want us to look at that secondly. What are the enemies of transformation? Well, I'll tell you what they are. They're the world, they're the flesh, and they're the devil. Those are the three enemies that we fight against for transformation to what God wants us to be. The world, let's look at that first. What does the world, why should we be worried about the world? Well, first of all, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Another version of the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world systems that we have. And of course, we have legal systems, political systems, monetary systems, within how we live, educational systems. And what these are telling us are often things that are contrary to how God wants us to live and how God wants us to be as persons. If I take you back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden and God would come down in the evening and speak to Adam and Eve, they were in perfect union with God. And God was able to speak with them and to interact with them in relationship. And I imagine it must have been the most incredible experience. But when they chose to sin against God by disobeying him, there was a break that happened at that moment. And what happened at that time was that we as human beings who had been made in the image of God still had lots of power that God had given us, because we were given the power over all the animals and to rule over all the earth. But God was divorced from the relationship with us. And when God was left out of that relationship with us, that meant that we were diminished as human beings. Our capacity to rule over the earth as God intended was in some degree distorted and destroyed. And you can see today, can't you, when you only read or listen to the news or watch it on television, just how good we are as human beings at destroying each other. And how good we are tearing each other down. And we hold up, as it were, the world holds up these systems that have been developed as to say, this is how we can live best, this is how we can enjoy our lives if we only conform to these systems, that we would value materialism, we would value pleasure and the pursuit of pleasure, we would value individualism, as Jeff spoke about a few weeks ago, more than valuing relationships with God and relationship with others. What we are after is what we can get for ourselves without hurting anyone else. That's what the world basically offers us. And Paul's saying, no, that is not the way God wants us to live. And as we look at it, and I work in the legal system, and I was sitting on the way home in the plane beside a royal commissioner who had conducted a royal commission in Victoria and whom I had known for many, many years. And it was interesting just listening to him. We weren't talking about the subject of Jesus, but just listening to the expanding by him of the system and how it worked and how it failed miserably. And those who were corrupt were able to get away with so much within our system. And it made me think of just how man, when he's left on his own without God, suddenly he gives in to sin, and giving in to sin means giving in often to things like corruption, because he's out for himself and what he can get for himself. So there's the world is the first one. So you may work, like we all do, within the world system, and yet we are not required, and God calls us to not let it intrude into our lives so that we be conformed to it. In fact, back in John Wesley's day, there was a saying that went around that the church is to go into the world, but sadly there's too much of the world in the church. Think about that one. The church is sent into the world with the great commission of Jesus. Go you into all the world and make disciples. But so often the world has intruded into the lives of the believers. And I believe it's one of the enemies of transformation. The second thing is the flesh. The flesh is that within us which wants our own desires. And they can be many different types of desires that we have. But they're the things that drive us as individuals. And they can be things like lust, pride of life, who we are, what we are going to attain. And they can be so destructive to us. And they can lead to separation with God. These are things that we need to be very aware of as human beings, because when God made us, if I can just talk on the sexual side of life for a moment, God made us as men and women, male and female, to enjoy a healthy sexual relationship together in the context of a relationship with Him, so that that would be the most wonderful relationship we would have. What has happened when God's been pushed out of the picture? That sexual relationship has now become totally distorted and demeaned. And we see things now that we wish we didn't see. There are things on the internet we can't believe would ever have got there in the first place. You know, we're worried about our children and the future. What are they going to say? I absolutely am appalled at most programs on television. The drop in moral standards is just appalling. And we have seemed to have accepted that without any sort of outrage as to what that's doing to our community. And we see abysmal things happening around us. And we seem helpless in some way to be able to stop it. And I think it's part and parcel of the cost of that break in relationship with God as a community, as a world, that has come about and will continue while this relationship is broken. The devil. I said the world, the flesh, the devil. I want to share something personal with you, just to show you how the devil works. As we know, the devil is a real creature. He was a fallen angel. He is a fallen angel. And he confronted Jesus, as we know, in the wilderness. It's recorded. And Jesus dealt with him there and then. But he is nonetheless real. And he has numerous demons, which are also fallen angels, that were part of God's creation before he created the earth. But since the fall of man and his decision to allow, by his choice, the relationship with God to be broken, the devil has had power over the earth. And you will read in Ephesians chapter 6 about the principalities and powers that exist over the earth as a result of the fall of man and allowing the devil to have a foothold over the earth. Now, how does that affect you and me? That sounds, well, great story, but how does that affect you and me? I believe how it affects us is that as we have been part of that fallen state, each one of us as we grow up, that we become affected by the relationships that we have often with other people. And that often, even though, and I'm take you back this even take us back to the stage of being small children, that things can happen in our lives which allow, and these are bad things which allow the enemy, and I'll call him that, to get a foothold into our lives. In my case, I can remember for years I used to struggle with fear, it really caused me great concern. And I could not figure out why this was a big concern for me. And it was, in my younger years, it was almost crippling at times. I never got to a panic attack, but I feel I got close a few times. And I used to think, what is this that's causing me to be so afraid? And just recently, the elders and Joe and Jeff went to Ken Raymond's, Ken at Berwick Church of Christ, and we were doing a prayer training seminar for the Impact Weekend. And in that period of time, we were taken through, Ken was showing us about how these footholds get created in our lives where the enemy can get in. And once he gets in, even as Christians, he can still be there and he will have an impact on our lives. And in my case, I kept thinking about this issue of fear. And I believe God just brought it up for me again. Now, over the years, I've learned how to deal with it. I can cope very well with it. And I always knew how to get around those issues. But I knew it lurked there under the surface. And God impressed me was, impressed upon me was something must have taken place in my life which brought on this fear. And as a few of us were talking together, there were three incidents in my childhood, all at school, that affected me. One was as a young boy, I think I must have been 7 at the time, and I was sitting beside, there was a woman teacher, her son, and she was a real battle axe and terrified us all. And apologies to the teachers of today, I know you're not like this, but on one occasion she got angry at her son who I was sitting beside, and she beat him up in the classroom in such a horrific way. And I'm sitting here beside this, having never seen anything like this in my life, watching this authority figure beating up her own child. Now, goodness knows what it did to the rest of the class, but it did something to me. I was in terror of her from that moment on. Two further incidents happened. I won't go into the details. One was a little bit later, and then another one when I was 13. Equally severe. And as I was talking with these, it suddenly dawned on me that this fear had got in on these occasions. And so we had prayer, and the prayer was in the form of deliverance. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Now, everybody takes deliverance to mean spooky scenes and spitting out and making noises. That occasionally that might happen, but very rarely. But in my case, what I was saying was that since my childhood, there had been part of my life had been damaged by the activity of another person or persons. And it had built fear into me and such. And so the enemy had got a foothold in my life, and he would twist the screws whenever he felt it was worthwhile doing it. And so we had prayer, and we prayed, and very quietly we just prayed that the enemy would have no more power over me in that area. And I just quietly felt a sense of relief from that. And that was very powerful for me. And I stand today believing that God has completely released me from that. And I do have a sense of victory over it. It's very conscious to me that there's an actual victory over that. And that area in my life has been dealt with and healed up. Now, I've been a Christian for many years. And you say, no, how could you have been a Christian and have those issues? Well, all of us have those issues, because there's a battle that goes on for this transformation. And it's the old nature battling against the new nature that God's given us, the Holy Spirit within. And we were singing earlier, Holy Spirit, fill us up. There's some areas that the Holy Spirit can't fill us up with yet until he has dealt with some problems. And we have given, through maybe not our own doing, but the devil has been given a right, a foothold into our lives, where he says, I have a right to be here. And God has to deal with that and remove that. And we have to participate by a choice in order to get rid of it. We have to recognize it for what it is, and then ask the Lord for deliverance for it. And that's where friends who come and pray with us are of great help to do that. The devil is powerful, and he's going around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Well, I want to say something apart from those. Those are the three enemies that we are dealing with. But what can we do? What is our part to play in transformation? Recently, our home group has been looking at a subject called the spiritual disciplines. Now, anybody remember who is equivalent to my age or a little bit younger perhaps? In the late 70s, 80s, there was a book came out, Celebration of Discipline. Anyone remember that? A few people remember it, even a lot younger than me too, so that's great. But this is a book that's not so well talked about today, but Richard Foster wrote it, and we actually have a book here, and I brought it along, which is in the bookshop, The Spirit of the Disciplines, written by Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard was really the mentor for Richard Foster. And Wayne, I know, has read it, and we have, Judy and I have read this book, and a few others in the church have read it. And a lot of the stuff that's in there is a much in-depth look at this whole area of the spiritual disciplines. Well, what do I mean when I say spiritual disciplines? What I'm saying is that Paul often in the scriptures will say, put off the old nature, put off and put on the new. Now that requires us to make a choice. Are we going to put it off or put it on? If you look at Colossians, I think, chapter 3, you'll see he gives a list of things about putting off and putting on. With the spiritual disciplines, what they really are is nothing more other than exercises in disciplines that we can do that assists in the transformation process. They will not transform you by themselves, but they assist. And there are a number of them which I'd just like to mention to you. I can't deal with them all today in any depth, but I want to tell you that you are not going to grow as a Christian unless you start to have these disciplines in your life. Now, when I say these disciplines, there are many of them, and they're varied, and some suit some more than others. And they're not to be taken as a list which says, I've got to do all of them, but they will assist you greatly. One of them particular is fasting. Who likes fasting in this church? Put your hand up if you like fasting. Well, I'll have to put my hand up alone. I used to hate fasting. I used to think that was something that belonged to 2,000 years ago, or it belonged to the Lenten period in the Catholic and in the Anglican churches, that people did that there, and I could never figure out why they would ever want to go without breakfast. But a couple of years ago, I had a fresh look at the whole subject of fasting. And for a day a week, it went on for about 6 months, I would fast from the evening before until the after the evening meal before until the evening meal of the next day. And during that time, we were having prayer meetings at the church, and we were meeting at the Andrews Center. And I find that activity of fasting to be the most worthwhile thing that I have ever done. I find I got closer to God in that than I could ever have believed. I became aware of God more during the day, in the working day, than I ever was before. And all that it was a discipline of saying, I will not give in to the body. I want to concentrate on hearing God and being near Him, even while I'm working and doing all the other things. I want to be in that place where I'm not giving in to what this body wants. I want to have my spirit connecting with God's spirit. A number of other things are solitude and silence. They go hand in hand. And Jesus did it. You often remember Jesus withdrew and he went up the mountain himself to pray. And that was a pattern in his life. And that's worthwhile doing. I know that we take it for granted, but I would like to ask you, how many hours in the week do you spend in solitude and silence just listening to what God's saying? If you don't spend any, don't be surprised you never hear God. Really don't, because I think it would be virtually impossible to hear him if you don't do that. You might be lucky enough to have somebody say, look, God's told me something for you, but for you to hear him becomes more and more difficult. There are other disciplines, and they include frugality. You say, frugality, that's an old word. To be frugal means to be wise with what you've got and not to indulge yourself with whatever you have. And that doesn't mean that you're not to go out and work. It doesn't mean that you're not to go out and succeed in whatever you do. But it means you are to be responsible in how you handle that which God gives you, because it's his. So he expects you to be wise in what you do. Another one is chastity. Abstaining from, dwelling upon, or engaging in the sexual dimension of relationships with others. As I said before, sexuality itself is not evil, and the sexual union between two people is holy in God's eyes. But it is absolutely vital to the health of any relationship that sexual gratification not be placed at the center. And you know what our society says, doesn't it? In any relationship, that's the most important thing. Well, that's just not true. It is an important part of a relationship between a man and a woman, but it is not the central thing that will keep that relationship together and keep it healthy. Sacrifice is another thing. Do we choose to give sacrificially in our time and in our money? Do we choose to do those things? Forsaking security of meeting our own needs in order to give to someone else. That involves faith, doesn't it, in doing that? Then there's the disciplines of engagement. And I'm almost finished, and I just want to give these to you. There's the discipline of worship, where we dwell upon and express the greatness and beauty and goodness of God. Where sometimes it leads us into an experience of the presence of God. And if you don't spend any time in worship, I would really encourage you to consider that discipline. Celebration often comes with discipline. That's another of the disciplines. Heartfelt celebration of God's greatness and goodness to us. And sometimes it involves joy and dancing. I remember one speaker at the church said that I would be given the joy of dancing. Do you remember when? Now, Alexander Venter was his name. And he pointed me out, I have yet to dance in church. So he must know something I don't know as yet. Prayer. How many of us find prayer difficult? Do any of us find prayer difficult? Yeah, at times it is difficult, isn't it? And we struggle at times with that. But you know, it's supposed to be the most wonderful experience in the Christian life. It's conversing and communicating with God. And I have only learnt really in the last 4 years of my life how wonderful prayer really is. It is great for me just to go into a quiet place, shut the door, no other distractions, and say, Lord, it's just you and me. What do you got to tell me? What would you like to say? And sometimes I'll just sit there. Sometimes I even fall asleep. But I think that's sanctified sleep. At least I tell myself that. It's sanctified sleep. When I go to sleep thinking about God, I always have a good nap and wake up again. But very often God will lead me to some scripture. Or if I'm reading a book, he'll lead me to a book, or he'll tell me something during that time that I give to him. I really encourage you to try and find some time. You might be a very busy mother. I know Kirsten and I know she won't mind me saying it, have a chat about this. And Kirsten with her three, many is it three, Kirsten, isn't it? children, it's full on from early in the morning to late at night. And everybody who's had young children, especially young mothers, will know what that's like. It really is full on. And to find time to pray and to get time on your own with God requires great effort. But nonetheless, it is something that we need to put into our lives as a discipline if we're going to come to this place of transformation in all that God means it to be. Fellowship is another one where we fellowship together. We live in a society now that loves to be, not loves is the wrong word for it, where community has broken down. Yeah, I would have to say I do not know my neighbors very well. I don't know if the same about you, and I feel ashamed about that, but I really do not know my neighbors very well. When you come home from work, you're into the house, and you've got lots of distractions, but actually getting to know people and conversing with them on that level alone is very difficult. Now, God says for his people, we are part of a body, and we need to be in fellowship. And it's wonderful when the people of God get together, when you have people around your home that other Christians, it encourages you tremendously. Confession is the next one. We use confession as a means to be accountable and humble and correctable. And we let trusted other people, emphasis trusted other people, know our deepest weaknesses and failures. It helps us to avoid sin. And I know for me personally that when we do confess sin to someone else, it breaks the power of sin. It breaks its power. So with trusted friends or trusted leaders in the church, it's something that you should take very seriously. And the last one is submission. Humility, complete honesty and transparency, and at times, confession and restitution. Learning to submit within the body. Not because we want people to walk over us. Indeed, that should never be the case in the body of Christ. The leaders in the church are called to be servants. There's a great responsibility placed upon them by God, but it only works in unison where there is submission. And it's submission because God has ordained it that way. It's not abuse. I emphasize, it's not abuse. So what I want to say in conclusion is that God has called us all on a journey of transformation. He's transforming us by the renewing of our minds to the place where we can know the will of God, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. But we have to make choices. We have to make choices as to whether we are going to pursue God and engage with him in the process, or whether it's too hard for us. And Jesus does say to be a disciple is costly. There is a cost attached to it. So we must be prepared to pay that cost, to experience the abundant life he's talked about. Also, I just say to you to be aware of the fact that as human beings, we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a constant battle that we have. And as the years go by and as we follow the Lord, Satan has less and less opportunity to attack us and to defeat what God wants to do. Our flesh doesn't give in to the sinful desires that are natural to us. And the world system that we live in doesn't have any appeal for us. We are on a journey to another place. We're passing through. We're going to heavenly kingdom. But God wants us to experience it here on earth. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that whatever I have said today, that you want to speak into the hearts of each person here, that they will take that in for themselves. Lord, if there's godly grief and sorrow, in people's lives as to where they are with you, Lord, and they want to fix that up, then, Lord, I ask you to give them the courage to come and to be prayed for and to allow you to fix them up and help in that transformation process. Lord, where there's some who know that they've been plagued with problems, and maybe a particular problem for many years of their lives, Lord, that maybe for the first time they would say that there's hope for them. For Lord, I know it's your purpose when you say that you make us a new creation to mean that in its entirety. Not just a part new creation, but wholly new. Father, for those who maybe battle with problems of the flesh, Lord, there may be sexual issues, there may be anger issues, there may be fear, there may be other things, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would bring release. I just want to say now, while eyes are closed, that if you do sense that God is speaking to you, and you sense that there are things in your life which need release, they need to be gotten rid of, and you have maybe tried in the past and they haven't gone, then I would encourage you to come for prayer. That you would come and seek out the elders, Jeff and Joe, as our pastors, and have prayer for these. Today, the invitation is here today. We'll pray with you. We've got the prayer mat. But if that's something that is troubling you, then don't let the opportunity go by. I took the opportunity. It was a bit embarrassing to get rid of that fear in my life. And I'd encourage you to do that too. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead us in this pathway of transformation, that we may become more like our Lord Jesus in every way, that our thinking would change and our whole understanding of who we are and where we're going and how we relate to you and to others would come into conformity with your kingdom, and that, Lord, we would start experiencing the abundant life that Jesus talked about. In his name we pray. So please do that. The time has gone, and I would like you to... Harry's got something to share, I think, here. But don't let that opportunity go by. There'll be some music play after the service, and that will give you the chance to come up here to the prayer mat to pray, and we will pray with you. And let me tell you too, there'll be the deepest confidentiality in whatever you share with us. What's shared remains with those that it's shared with. So good morning, and we'll see you on next Friday and certainly next Sunday.